I want to speak this morning from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. If you'd like to read along with me, I certainly welcome you to do so. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18 in the book of 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olives, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." I pray that the Lord will be with me as I speak from this account that I'm sure each and every one of you have at least heard of before. To sort of bring us up to date to where we are here in Scripture, we know, of course, the Old Testament is not in chronological order in terms of beginning of time up to the birth of Christ. The books are not in that order. But we know that the book of Genesis, of course, Genesis chapter 12 is the birth of Abraham. And the book of Genesis itself covers four patriarchs of the Israelite religion. Abraham being the father of the Jewish religion, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph was covered in the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis ends with Jacob being renamed Israel, hence the name where we get the nation, the name of the nation Israel today. His 12 sons made up the 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Genesis ends with that name, and the book of Exodus opens up with the birth of one named Moses. And you read the next four books of the Bible, and that covers the life of Moses. Moses was the one who led the children of God out of captivity from Egypt into the land that we know of Canaan land. Well, after that, when they became possessors of the land of Canaan, the Lord sent judges to rule over his people. We're talking about here, the birth of Abraham was about 2,000 years before Christ. The time that they have become, that they are in Canaan land and the judges are sent to rule over them, I think is between about 1,100 years and 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. But it's important that we know where we are right here because Samuel, these are the words of Samuel that I just read to you this morning. Samuel was the last judge. He was the last one to serve in the form of judge. There's a book named titled Judges that covers all the other judges that are that God sent to judge the people of Israel and to lead the people of Israel. And Ruth also as well covers that time period. But Samuel is not mentioned in Judges. But Samuel is the last judge. We transition from the judges into the kingdom period during Samuel's reign. Samuel being the last judge, and Samuel is going to be the first one to appoint a king over Israel. Now, I want to be very careful this morning as I go through here these verses of Scripture and as I go through this account as it is recorded to not only cover it accurately, but to be able to point out some specific things that God's Word has laid out here for us in this account of when they chose a king. We read in God's Word. God's Word points us to everything that we need to know about our daily walk. Tells us how to act as husbands and wives, tells us how to act as young children, tells parents how to raise young children. This book does not lack anything in terms of what you need to live here. If you go to a Christian bookstore today, you're going to see several different areas contained within the Christian bookstore on this husbands and wives and children and parents and learning Scripture and so on and so forth. You're going to see all those titles around the bookstore. Well, there's nothing, I don't endorse all the books in there, don't get me wrong, but this book has got it all. This book's got everything that you need. He prepared it for us for that very reason, so that we would read it and so that we would learn from His Word about each and every one of those accounts. Well, choosing someone to lead your nation is not something that God left out. And I know that there's a lot of people today that would be hesitant to go to God's Word during this time and try to say that God's Word points us to A or B, and I'm not going to point you to A or B. I'm just going to show you that God's Word lays out some pretty straightforward things that we ought to consider when we're choosing a king. God's Word contains that too. As I said, a lot of preachers would be hesitant to go there because a lot of people would accuse him of preaching politics, and that's not what I'm doing this morning. What I want to read to you is contained in God's Word. It's just as much of God's Word. It's just as much contained in God's Word as God's free and sovereign grace. It's a sound doctrine that is contained in here in the Old Testament. This Old Testament is something that a lot of people today don't like because the teachings that could very well lead them away from the error that they're in are contained in those books. And a lot of people, just like us, that we rebel in our fleshly state. Our fleshly state argues with, if you will, our spiritual state. And a lot of people don't want to hear the things that are contained in these old verses of Scripture that happened to the people of Israel. But this is a literal history. And it's something that we could learn from, something that will teach us during this time. We read, if we start at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read why the Israelites are beckoning for a king. And we read here that their intentions were good, their methods were wrong. Pay very close attention here, because as I speak here on this sort of season that we're in, an election season, I don't doubt that anybody's intentions towards our country and doing and what they're going to do to our countries are not well intended. I'm not crushing or stepping on anybody's intentions. Anybody willing to serve people, and a lot of them take a lot of big pay cuts to do it. A lot of them get a big padded pocket to do it, but a lot of them take pay cuts to lead our country as politicians. And so I'm not downing their intentions whenever they do such things. Well, nobody can down the intentions of the people of Israel during this time, but you can certainly down their methods. And it's the method that I want to touch on this morning. And the first thing we read here in the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel is that the people of Israel have come to Samuel, and when Samuel is old, and we read in verses 1, 2, and 3 that he has sons, that he is appointed to be the next judges. That's the reason why I went through the history to this point, because Samuel being the last judge, Samuel was going to name his sons to be his predecessors, if you will, to follow his successors in being a judge over Israel. But we read in verse 3 who his sons are. Verse 3 says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." These were crooked people. Samuel's sons were crooked men. They were crooked. And that's the reason why we're going to read here in the next few verses of Scripture, the reason why the elders of Israel did not want them to be their judge. Who can argue with those intentions? Those are certainly good intentions. Those elders said, if these men cannot be straight themselves, how are they going to judge us as a nation and keep us in line with God's way? That's the reason why it is very important for the family of a minister to be an orderly family. If a man cannot rule his own house, how should he take care of the house of the Lord? And the reason why God's Word tells us that, and tells us that as a qualification of a minister, is because if a man cannot keep his own house in order, he certainly cannot take care of the house of the Lord. And because Samuel was unable to keep his sons in line, this completely takes Israel, well, I shouldn't say the word completely takes Israel off the path of following God, because they had made a lot of mistakes up to this point as well. They had already started to worship false gods. The book of Judges records that specifically. So it's not like they veered off path here, but it certainly didn't help things. Samuel's inability to be able to keep his home, to be able to keep his home in order, caused these elders of Israel to seek after a king. That's the reason why they went there. Nothing wrong with the intentions there. But we read, as I just said, that's the importance of a minister keeping his own house well, because a lot of people are going to be real reluctant to hear what a minister has to say about acting right if his own does not act right. If his own cannot behave, why is someone going to listen to one who is trying to tell others to behave? That's the mindset of a lot of people. And again, certainly can't not be intentions, but what is the method that they used when they came to Samuel? If I want to pick up verse 4 too, while I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations." This is where they've come, and as I do often where I don't mean to. Excuse me. I've told you what the verses of Scripture say before I read them, but I just read them, and that's what's contained in what I just got through telling you. They've come and they've asked for a king, and it displeased Samuel. It hurt his feelings, and it displeased the Lord too, because it displeased Samuel because it was Samuel's boys who he wanted to see continue in his footsteps to be the judge over the people of Israel. That's the reason why it displeased Samuel. But it displeased the Lord because they did not come to him. You understand that? They didn't go to the Lord during this time. And that's the method that I want to touch on this morning. That's what I want to speak about during this time when our country is about to crown a king, if you will. The President of the United States is the most important position in the world today. Nobody can doubt that. Nobody can doubt that you have more power as the President of the United States than in any other position that can be held by a man. And as we do so, as we gathered here this morning, we prayed. And I said before we entered into that prayer, and I prayed all week long about the best way to go about this because it's not something that I have ever heard that's been done. I didn't gather here this morning and ask you to get here at 10 o'clock so that we could pray over one candidate winning over another. And that's very important. Now, I have my opinions, and I'd love to tell you about them if you want to talk to me afterwards. I do, and I believe that my opinions are supported by the Word of God, by the way. That's where I've gone to try to figure out the best one to anoint as king of this country. I know he's not really a king. You know what I mean. I'm not going to have to explain that. But nonetheless, we have done here that we ought to go to the Lord in prayer. We ought to come to God's Word and read before we make such a decision. It ought not to be the political radio broadcast that we go to decide whether or not which one we decide on. Now, we live in a blessed nation where we are blessed to have everything that is said by these candidates on record. You can't do as you probably could do 50 years ago. You can't say one, or 100 years ago, you can't say one thing over on one side of the country and expect or talk negative about something going on the other side, or people over on the other side of the country, and expect those people who you spoke about not to hear it. We're blessed in that way. We have, and it's not just a recording. People would say, well, anybody could fabricate a voice. Odds are they've probably been caught on camera verbally. The camera caught them saying it. And we ought to consider that a blessing. Everything that they've said is on record. We have the blessing to be able to hear them ourselves, take what they've said, and compare it to God's Word and say, now, is this the way that God tells us to choose a king? Is this the king who God would have to set over us? But again, as recorded here in 1 Samuel, this thing puffed Samuel up and it made God mad because they did not go to God. They went to they wanted to choose them ones of themselves. And so God speaks to Samuel here in the next few verses of Scripture. If I pick up in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. He says, Samuel, you do as they appointed you to do, because they're not rejecting you in actuality. They're rejecting me. Because I told them that I am their king. I am the king of my people. You see that? God is the king over his people. Not a man here on this earth. And so as I gather here this morning and preach to a church, we know that as a church, our king is the king that we just sang about. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to the bleeding lamb. That bleeding lamb, our king, is the one who is our king. And those Israelites should have known that as well. But they didn't consider that. The Israelites didn't consider God to be their king. They wanted a king on this earth. Now, when I said don't knock their intentions, all their intentions weren't right. They didn't want those backward sons of Samuel to be their leaders, but they still, all their intentions were not good. They had some bad intentions. That is, they wanted to be like everybody else. That's one of the worst things that the church of God can do, is want to be like everybody else. We are to be different. Scripture says we are to live, act, worship differently than everybody else does. One of the worst things we can do as primitive Baptists is try to be like everybody else. What will make other churches grow will completely collapse the roof down on the old Baptists. If anybody ever wants to join the church for any other reason than to hear grace preached and to be a part of the Lord's heritage, then that reason will eventually drift away. It'll eventually, that need to do more, that need to be something else, won't stop there. It'll continue to move, and that line will move, until you no longer have the identity of the New Testament church. And that is another warning that is listed here. The first warning is that a man must keep his own house. The second warning is that we're not to be like other people. We're as the Lord's church, and I hope and pray that each and every one that is a member here believes that we are the same church that the Lord constituted in Matthew chapter 16. We are to be different from everybody else. There are going to be times when that is not as easy as others. There are times that it's easy and the people become interested the more you tell them about your church and the things y'all stand for. And there's times when that will bring you a lot of animosity from others because you believe that. But nonetheless, he says to be different. Be different from others. And he goes through here and he even lists, to follow up there, he even lists the things that this king is going to do to these people. And in spite of that, even if I were to skip on to down and finish reading out there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they still wanted a king. Even after he listed everything that is going to happen to them, he tells them, as I read before, he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest. In other words, he's going to make slaves out of you. And you still want him? He's going to take your children. He's going to take your sheep. And when he says your sheep, he recognizes the rights of ownership. You know, that's one thing that is certainly under attack here in our country today. A lot of people believe that something that belongs to somebody really belongs to everybody. And they like to use God's Word to support that, but it won't do it. God's Word won't support that. Each and every one of these things that Samuel calls out, Samuel lists them as being possessions of the children of Israel. He lists them as having them. It belongs to them. Things that you have belong to you. I'm not saying that they don't belong to God. I'm just telling you they don't belong to the government. They belong to you. If you own them, they belong to you. And it's not just family. He lists family. Your daughters, your sons, your daughters will... I forget the verse, but I've already read it to you. Your daughters will become servants of the king as well. But he also lists your livestock, your sheep. Remember that from the Levitical law, the 10% was supposed to go to the Lord's house. But he says, if you elect the king, that 10% will become the king's. And it won't come to the true king who is supposed to be taking 10%, which is God in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament custom, it's an Old Testament custom. But nonetheless, he says it'll belong to the king, but he recognizes the rights of the ownership. Scripture records that. You know, a lot of people like to use the book of, let's go to Acts chapter 5, and let's read an account from there. It came to my mind this morning because it's actually chapter 4 that I'm going to start in, but a lot of people use an account that happened in Acts chapters 4 and 5 as teaching that somehow that God does not recognize the private ownership of people's possessions, your homes, your vehicles, whatever they are. A lot of people don't like the fact that some people have things. Now, and we're to catch us up to where we are in Acts chapter 4 here, the people at Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter and the other ministers there have sort of gotten wind that things are fixing to get tough. I've spoken before about the persecution that came on the church at Jerusalem because they had converted to Christianity. They were persecuted severely because of that, because the Jewish people that did not convert took their jobs. A lot of them lost direct contact with their very close family members because they had converted to Christianity. The minister started catching wind of this. The minister started finding out what was fixing to happen. So what did they do? If I start reading Acts chapter 4, let's see if I can pick up with verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. I'm gonna have to start in verse 31. Just go back up Acts chapter 4, verse 31, with me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You ever heard that lately during all this? That there's some sort of common good, common need? But I'm here to tell you that that's taken out of context if you think that all things are common to the United States government. All things were common to these members of these churches. And I think I stand along with everyone here who else is a member here. If you need something of mine and you're a fellow member of this church, you come get it. And if you don't feel like you can come get it from me, come ask me and I'll gladly give it to you. And that's the same way that this church at Jerusalem considered their possessions. I hope that I'm not the only one that feels that way. I hope that I can call on any one of you and say, I'm in need. Can I have something of yours? And that you would say, yeah. And if you didn't, we might have to sit down and reread this and read that all things within this church in Jerusalem were common. They said, we're fixing to become under severe persecution. The world is fixing to try to take everything that we have and swallow us up and try to make us not worship our God the way that we know we should. because our possessions are going to be taken. They're going to take it. They're going to take our jobs. I can't feed my children. What am I supposed to do? And he's saying, well, I tell you, the ministers are making as led by God, are making preparations for this. And so they go, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all, giving grace. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Again, this is taking place within a church. This is not taxing people. This is taking place as people giving to others who are in need within that church at Jerusalem. And these people went and sold and gladly gave what they had. Would you be willing to do that as a member of this church? If we were to find out that one day that we can't gather here freely, I think every prayer that was offered here this morning between 10 and 10:30, the appreciation and thankfulness was made that we can gather here in freedom. There ought to be one thing that we ought to be thankful for. There's a lot that we ought to be thankful for, but there's one thing for sure, and that is that we can worship freely. If you go back and you read the history of the Christian religion and Old Baptists in general, it wasn't always that way. It was certainly not always that way, and I think we have squandered our rights to it here over the past 250 years, and you never know. That's all I'm going to say is you never know when the end is coming. So you ought to appreciate it while it's here. You ought to appreciate the blessed privilege to be able to gather here in freedom. Nobody's going to lose their jobs. But what if all of a sudden the announcement came over that you couldn't anymore? That it was no longer free to do so. It was no longer going to be smiled upon by the government. And we knew that others were fixing to start losing their jobs who were employed by people who hated the church. Would we be willing as a church to sell everything that we have for the Lord's possession right here in the kingdom of God? Would you be willing to? Because if you're not right now, if there's some sort of rebellious heart, and if you're rebelling in your heart right now and saying, well, there's a couple of things that I could hold on to. I could hold on to this or hold on to that. There's a couple of things I just can't do without. God's Word says they sold it all. And they brought the possessions to the feet of the apostles because they needed this money in order to continue on. If I continue to read in let's skip on down to chapter 5, verse 1, because this is the account that I wanted to touch on. Because a lot of people like to point to this account that's recorded here is to teach that somehow that everything that somebody possesses within the United States of America is a common possession of everybody who lives in America. But read here the reason why these people were punished. I'm gonna do it again. I'm gonna tell you what it's gonna say before we're gonna read it. There's a husband and a wife who sold their home, and they came, and the husband came and he gave half of it to this cause. I think I've laid out pretty good what the cause was right here. What they were taking up money for was to prepare for this persecution that was coming. And this family came and he gave half of what he sold that house for. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So everybody else has sold all they had, and they brought all that they made from the sale to the feet of the apostles, but not this husband and wife. This husband and wife brought some, not all. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, that verse of Scripture is key to this in order to understand that this story does not teach that God does not recognize your right to ownership. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? He recognized that this belonged to this family. He said, was this not yours? The reason why they're going to be punished, and both of them fell dead, brothers and sisters. They didn't just get excluded from the church. They died right there that day. The husband first, and then the wife came in later and supported what she had and lied as well and died. But their fault was not that they held it back. Their fault was that they came lying about what they were given. They came forward as if, it's all I got. And God will not be mocked. And this was an account that God was not going to be mocked here either. Both of them fell dead as a doorknob. They fell and died because they lied about that they had given. The Scripture teaches, let not your right hand know what your left hand does. We don't have we don't keep a record and hand it out to members on what each and every member here gives to the church. Because it's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the preacher. It's not between you and the deacon, you and the treasurer, you and anybody else. It's between you and the Lord. And whatever your possession is, whilst it was yours, it was yours. And if you've agreed to give it to the Lord, if you've agreed to give it to the Lord's church, then it's between you and the Lord. It does not belong between you and anybody here, and it certainly doesn't belong between you and any other government official, for that matter. But nonetheless, I remember this story while I'm standing here before you. Let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you'll remember, I don't know if this church got involved with this a few years ago, but when a hurricane hit the Louisiana coast down there, the primitive Baptists in this country came forward with money. Like, even if I announced the figure, and I think I'd get pretty close to it if I were to announce it, you probably wouldn't believe that much money was donated for the cause of the people along the coast from just the small churches scattered throughout this land all over the United States. The church where we were a member at the time, Bethany Church in Tucker, became sort of the center, if you will, for all the donations to come. And it was pretty close to $500,000 that was donated to that cause. And Bethany took it, Brother Lonnie took it upon himself to load U-Haul and Ryder trucks full of stuff, as many people as he could get to drive it. He'd go to a Sam's warehouse up here where they still had plenty of supplies, and he drove them down there, and he dropped it off at the churches, at our sister churches. And it wasn't because we don't give to everybody. It was because the locals knew who should have gotten the food. They weren't going to give the food to some punk man who wasn't going to turn around and give it to his children. And as Brother Lonnie, as a stranger coming into a community, doesn't know people. But the local members of that church knew who people were. And they weren't going to give the food to somebody who was not going to help out their family. And they weren't going to give it to some wicked soul who was going to turn around and possibly try to pawn it off and make more money off of it after it had already been donated to them. They weren't going to do that. And they didn't have the resources to stay there and manage it, so they took it to our church. But he told me this story. He said that as he gathered there and as they pulled up to about as close to the destruction as you could get, they had an 18-wheeler by that time. Elder John Mizell was pastor of a church there in Gray and organized a truck out of North Carolina. An 18-wheeler full of goods and services drove down, donated by members of our sister churches. And as they got down there, there were members of those churches who had gone with Brother Lonnie to help them distribute it and to help hand it out there in that area. And he told me, he said, as they pulled up there, all you could see was just the big signs. So-and-so mega church giving out food. So-and-so. Nobody would hand out all those other ones. All they wanted you to know was who they were and what they were giving. And he said, as a joke, one of the members of the churches there kind of joked to him and said, "Well, maybe we need to put Primitive Baptist Church on the side of ours. And I don't know if you've ever kind of said a joke that rubbed Brother Lonnie wrong, but that one, he said, kind of rubbed him wrong. He needed to set the record straight on the way that you give out those sort of things. As he said, let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth. These people need food. It's not a time for us to be down here advertising that we're some of these big givers and that we're doing this. And you say, well, you're advertising for y'all to pay. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you a story. If that's what you think I'm doing, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you a story as it's recorded. But nonetheless, he gave to the need down there, to the churches, and the churches distributed to those communities. And our churches donated, I know it was more than $300,000, and the reason why I say it's more close to $500,000 is because the $300,000 was before. They still made two more trips down there after that. So I know that it continued to come in. What a blessed giving people that we're a member of. In such a small number of us to be able to come up with those sort of funds to be able to donate to that cause was just breathtaking to me. But nonetheless, I forget the reason why I go into that. As he would say, back to the ranch. We got to get back to where I was because I have completely forgotten why I got off on that. It's not important for us to know. It's not important for others to know what you've given. What's important is that what you have given is between you and the Lord. The reason why I came over here to this story in Acts chapter 5 is to show that church viewed their possessions as being common possessions. It was not a government entity. It was a church. Be ye separate from the world. The world is the government is separate from the church. We have our own church government here. If anybody's thankful for that, we should be, because if there was ever a government religion set up, it wouldn't be ours. It'd be somebody who was numbered with a whole lot more numbers than us. We ought to be real thankful that we don't have a sheriff, elected official in here coordinating our conferences and coordinating our Sunday morning services. That's not the way we want things. And you know what? I don't really want to go to anybody else's church on Sunday morning and tell them how to do things either. I'm thankful that everybody's able to do how they see fit. I don't want them here, and I don't want to really be anywhere else. I'd rather be here with y'all. But nonetheless, if we go back to point out, Scripture clearly shows us that God, and through the mouth of Samuel, recognized the possessions of these people. And he said, he's going to take them. He's going to take them from you if you make him king. But they, it's recorded best in chapter 10. I'm back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. If I read three verses of scripture there to sort of summarize where I'm at this point. After God told Samuel to tell these people those things, God told Samuel who to go get. He told him to go get Saul. And he told him to crown Saul. That's important for us to see too. He never said, y'all just figure that out on your own. He told him to go to Saul, and he told him to crown Saul. Saul was who, after the people beckoned God for a king, Saul was who the Lord chose to be king. He didn't choose the Lord to be king, or he didn't choose Saul to be king before the people beckoned. The people beckoned, and they got just what they wanted. They got just what they wanted, was a king. And it seems to me they got just what they wanted in terms of somebody taking their things, because Samuel said, this is what's going to happen. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. You know, when I went through the history to get us to this point a while ago, I left out a big chunk, and that is that the Lord delivered time and time again his people from harm's way. He delivered them out of the slavery in Egypt, and he delivered them in the wilderness time and time again. And yet they murmured against him, and he still fed them. They bow down to some false god, and he still blessed them. We worship a mighty merciful God to put up with that sort of stuff, brothers and sisters. And he suffered it to be so. He never permitted it, but he suffered it. That's the way Scripture teaches us that. But if I continue reading, and out of the hand of all kingdoms and them that oppress you, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So Samuel told them how, as Elder Joe Nettle said, I cowed the cabbage. He said, you've rejected your God. Your God has provided for you. But God is not enough to provide for some. Some people feel more comfortable having some man provide for them. Some people do. And I'm sorry that a lot of people find themselves in that state, that they feel more comfortable with a king providing to them than their God and their families giving one to another, and their churches. And that's the way blessings are distributed, if you will, and should be distributed according to God's word, is they should be distributed by a church looking out for each other. If there's a member of this church in need, we help. I don't think that we hold some sort of ownership to that either. I think there's a lot of Christian churches in this nation that help people in need in their own congregations. But that's not enough for a lot of people today. A lot of people today see that they don't want to go to church. And as a brother pointed out to me here the other day, and they don't want to behave. That's the reason why they don't want to get their help from a church. They'd rather get it from a king or from one in authority, because they don't want to have to behave. They'd rather be able to act like a wicked nut and still get whatever they need to live than they would have to go to church and actually behave and actually act like they are a child of God. But they don't want to do that. Not when somebody's just going to give it to them for nothing. But Scripture records that if one provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath departed the faith and is worse than an infidel. If a man that is able provides not for his own, worse than an infidel. It does not say one who provides not for his own house, who can, that leaves them open to be able to be able to receive things from a king. That's not the way God's word teaches it. He's worse than an infidel. In other words, it's better that you leave him be and let him repent, and let him come and join a church, and let him behave, and let him learn to provide for his own and get a job. That's God's way of teaching us to do things. But the reason why I went to this lesson today in closing is to, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 11, because it teaches us how are we supposed to go through this. How are we supposed to use the Word of God and determine what is our method in selecting a king? What is the way that we should use? And I think one of the most effective methods is the method that brought us together here at 10 o'clock today, through prayer. That not our will, but God's be done. That it not be our will, but it be God's will. You know, Jesus Christ prayed that very prayer. Whenever he left his disciples there, the apostles, and he went in the garden to pray, and his sweat drops, his blood fell on the ground there. And he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. He never prayed, and I want to make it very clear, that cup did not represent the pain that he was about to go through. He never prayed to God, please don't let me go through any pain. Please don't let me have to do the work which thou hast sent me to do. John chapter 6 tells us that what the will was. John chapter 6, I believe verse 37 says, I came down from heaven, Jesus Christ speaking, not to do my own will, but the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the will of him which hath sent me, that all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That was God's will for his son. And when he prayed in that garden, he didn't somehow leave that aside. He didn't pray that the will in which God sent him to do and the work that God sent him to do not be complete. He prayed that he not have that break of fellowship from his God. That cup represents the fellowship that God, the Father, had with God, the Son. And he didn't want that separation to occur, but it occurred on that cross. God turned his back on his own Son right there on that cross. And Jesus knew what he was fixing to face. But in spite of all that, he prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine. May we, as children of God, living today, pray that same prayer. And I know a lot of you think, your discourse this morning was a little bit centered and a little bit off to one side or the other. But make no mistake about it. America might be getting exactly what we have asked for coming up in the coming years. I've said it before, and I believe it to be true. We as a people, we as a country, have sat aside and let the blessings of God go unnoticed for maybe too long. For maybe, I hope and pray, not too long, but maybe too long. And I've said before, I believe, as Scripture records, His church will stay in existence until He comes back to get His people. He said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, meaning Himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of a government will not close down the Lord's church. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord's church is not just solely existing in America today. The Lord has through the blessings of people willing to accept God's free and sovereign grace for what it is, has established His churches in other lands. I don't know if America is not going to continue to get in the future exactly what we've asked for. And that is somebody to take care of us as opposed to ourselves as a church, and as opposed to ourselves as family members, and as opposed to a God on high who we ought to be praying for to provide for us. God told these Israelites, I am your king. I provided for you. Where was your king when you were needed to come out of Egypt? Where was your king when you were in the wilderness? Where was your king then? Your king was on high, exalted, Alpha and Omega. He was there from the beginning. He'll be there in the end. He was the one who delivered. But our nation has turned from that king, and as I hope I'm not trying to compare the let me word this the right way. I'm not trying to compare the state in which Israel was about to go through to maybe everything else that happened in the history of Israel until Christ came. But I'm telling you, we could very well be in store for that which we have asked for, and we ought to continue to pray for that not be so. Because there's a lot of people in this country who have asked for somebody to provide for them who has who is completely left following God's word and being a Christian and continuing to follow their God. There's a lot of people that have prayed that prayer. And again, it's not a prayer that anybody can judge their motives with. A lot of people hurting out there today. But as we look to who we crown as a king of this country, may it not be our will, but thine be done. That God's will be done. Each and every time. This is not something that, and I'm disappointed that I myself have sort of come under the burden with this just of late. Because it's not something that is just something that's a prayer every 4 years. It ought to be a daily prayer. That God's will be done and not our own. And I say that's not the only thing I'm disappointed in myself with. I constantly disappoint myself. But nonetheless, these things that are contained in God's Word can lead us. It can lead us in a decision such as this, as much as it can lead us in any decision. And it's very important that we heed to God's word, and that we heed knowing that as Jesus Christ, and He even appointed us to the prayer of the sinner that's contained in the New Testament is, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. Thy will be done is supposed to be our prayer to Him. That's the way we guard ourselves in these times, and in times when we don't know who's going to be the leader of this country. We guard ourselves through prayer. We guard ourselves not in putting on armor of guns and armor of knives and things like that. We don't believe that. We arm ourselves with the Spirit. We arm ourselves with prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 teaches us clearly that. But I'm not going to go to it because I feel my some of the thoughts that I was having escaping me now, so I'm not going to go to that. But that is what God, that's how we gird ourselves in these times. We don't know what the future holds. But we ought to pray that God continue to be our King, and that we don't look to one who is going to be elected on Tuesday. This is the thought that I wanted. We ought not to look to the one that's being elected on Tuesday as the one who is going to provide for us. God provides for us. That ought to be our prayer, that the Lord continue to provide for us instead of a king. We worship a God who has provided time and time again for our nation and for His church in general. And we ought to pray that that be done. We ought to pray that that continue to be the way in which we conduct our lives here is through that prayer to our Lord and our Savior. And may the Lord bless you. I'm thankful for your kind, sweet attention. And